to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to continue our study of God's examination of His blood-bought church. We started part 1 of the study of the seventh letter that Jesus Christ wrote through the Apostle John to His church there at Laodicea. We started that letter last week. We will continue that study here tonight. So let's jump on into our reading for the sake of time, because I'm sure we're going to need it tonight. So Revelation chapter 3, we'll pick up our reading in verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Christ-less church of Laodicea. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you once again and we thank you for everything that you are. We thank you for us being reminded this morning that you are our Creator God. You created this universe with your simple spoken word. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that from the dust of the ground you formed man, and you breathed his life into Adam. And we thank you that from Adam you took a rib and you made Eve. And Lord, what a pleasure it is to have a helpmeet in this world. And Father, as we come to your word here tonight, I pray that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us as we comb through it. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. And thank you for everything that you are. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Christless Church of Laodicea. Now, if you read through this letter, I reminded us last week that this is not a pleasant letter to read through. Christ had several rebukes for this church. If you look at this church and the things that it did, it's shameful. Shameful to the church of Christ. Out of all seven of the letters written to the seven churches that were located there in Asia Minor, this is the firmest letter. It is the most condemning letter. If you look at this letter, we learned last week that this letter was mentioned in the book of Colossians. And this church at Laodicea struggled with some of the same issues that the church at Colossae struggled with. Some of the same heresies around the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ over creation, the church, and the individual members of it. And I think as we have broken down this letter, we have seen some of that. And I'm afraid many of the modern day churches, many of the churches that we know are around the area, they fall into this category that this Christless church of Laodicea falls into. And I think we will see that as we continue our study here tonight. So let's quickly review what we learned last week. First of all, we considered some attributes of Christ And I love that Jesus Christ chose to reveal Himself in each of these seven letters at the very beginning. He wants to paint a picture of some of His attributes so as each church examines their letter that Christ wrote to them, they know what it is that Christ is and who He is. And in this letter to this church, Christ presented Himself as an immutable God, a faithful God, a God who is made of truth, the God of truth. Christ says that He is self-existent. He needs no one. He is the beginning of the creation. Christ says that He is omnipotent, and that omnipotence is showed through creation and His ability to simply speak the stars into existence, as we were reminded this morning. Christ presented Himself as sovereign and in complete control of everything that went on outside of the church of Laodicea and inside this church. Nothing catches Him by surprise. And then we characterize this city. And if we was to summarize this city, what we learn is that this city had a history that was full of pride. If you remember, after the earthquake of 60 AD, this city refused that help from the Roman Empire. They refused the help to rebuild their city. I mean, they were flattened. They were devastated. But in its pride and in its wealth, they said thanks, but no thanks. And then if you look at the geographical location, man, it was envied by most in this area. Not only was it on that main postal trade route, that horseshoe-shaped route that ran through Asia Minor, where most people traveled, but it was also on a plateau located between two main trade route intersections of the area. And then we learned that Laodicea had a booming economy. And this economy was fueled through that black wool that they got from those sheep that were able to graze on those pasture lands there in Laodicea. Laodicea was known as the banking center of this area at the time. They had plenty of gold, they had plenty of wool, and then on top of that, they were known for their eye salve and some ear salve that come from the medical schools there. And this Christless church had a very religious population. We learn how that the coins there were minted with different doctors from the medical school, was minted with different gods and goddesses of the day. They were a religious city. So we let the attributes of Christ characterize this city. And then we talk a little bit about the history of this church. Now we do not know exactly when or where this church began. But we do know that it was probably in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10 when Paul was at Ephesus for those 2 years, and it said that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. But regardless of where and when this church started, we do know that in less than 40 years, this church fell off the tracks. In 40 years, they had pushed Christ outside the doors. And when you consider Christ's praise for this church, He had no praise. He did not have one single positive thing to say about this church. That's a condemning letter. So this is where we would pick up our study here tonight. So number 5 in your outline, let's consider Christ's rebuke of the church of Laodicea. And if you look at each of the 7 letters, Christ had a word of rebuke for most of the 7 churches. There was 2 churches that He did not rebuke. That was the faithful church of Philadelphia and the persecuted church of Smyrna. And we must look at these rebukes so that we can correct our path, correct the path that we're going down, because we don't want to end up in the same state as the church or individually as the members of Laodicea. Christ did have some rebukes for this church. And if you look at these rebukes, you will find 2 key rebukes for the church at Laodicea. Number 1, or A in your outline, Christ rebuked Laodicea's Christless ministries. He rebuked their Christless ministries. Look back to verse 15 of our passage. Christ says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would," or "I wish, that thou were cold or hot." Now, most of you have heard this verse read before. Most of you probably know this verse. It's familiar to you. And the truth is that many disagree about what the true meaning of this verse is. But if we will look at this verse and carefully read it in the context from which it was written, I think it's going to clear up some confusion. So to start with, to really understand verse 15, and to really understand this first rebuke, we must look back to a familiar phrase that is found at the beginning of this verse. It says, "I know thy works." Christ tells this church at Laodicea, "I know your works." He told each of the seven churches of the seven letters from which he wrote these letters to, "I know your works." This is speaking of Christ's omniscience. He knows everything. Christ describes himself in different ways to each of the church, and in each letter, to each church, he reminds them of the same exact thing. Christ is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And what exactly does he tell all seven of the churches that he knows? He says, "I know your works. I know your deeds." He knew every single deed of every single church that he wrote these letters to. He knows every single deed of this church. Every single deed that I do, he knows it all. He knows every ministry that the church of Laodicea had. He knew every leader that they had run in those ministries. He knew every worker. He knew every recipient of those ministries. Christ knows it all. He knows both the ministries and the church's motives behind the ministries. But there was a huge issue with the ministries of this Christless church of Laodicea. Look back at verse 15. Christ says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot." Christ says that they were neither cold nor hot. And he goes on again in verse 16 to describe that phrase by saying that they were lukewarm. Obviously, if you're not hot, you're not cold, you're in the middle, you're lukewarm. Now the question is, what exactly does Christ mean by saying that this church was lukewarm? Well, what Christ is doing is he's painting a metaphorical image of this. So we must consider verse 15 in its context. If you remember, Laodicea had a huge issue. This city did not have enough fresh water to supply it to its people. So what they had to do is they had to pipe this water in. I mentioned to you last week about that 5-mile aqueduct that has been discovered. Not only has that been discovered, but indications lead to there was actually 2 aqueducts that led into this city. And if you look at the map and you look at the cities that were around Laodicea, what you will find is that there's 2 possible places that their water source could have come from. Number 1, it was Hierapolis. Hierapolis, and number 2, Colossae. Both of these cities were known for their water. Hierapolis had what we call hot springs. So like what we have in North Carolina, which Mary is wanting me to take her to, and I have not completed that task yet. We'll see if it's in the future sometime. I don't know. It probably will be after tonight. But Hierapolis was known for their hot springs. These hot springs were created naturally by the rising hot water from the ground. The hot springs in Hierapolis are still well known in this area today. They're well known for their healing properties. These hot springs were rich in minerals. What are they good for? It has been found that hot springs can help blood circulation and cell oxygenation. Hot springs improve the body's digestive and detoxifying capabilities. Hot springs can promote good skin health. If you've got eczema or something like that, you go to these hot springs, it will help you out. Hot springs have been found to help build muscle mass and strengthen bones. Don't really understand that, but it is what it is. And hot springs have even been proven to help increase brain activity. How about that? You go to these hot springs, you'll be a little smarter when you get up out of that water. So this water in Hierapolis, it was useful water. Useful hot water. What about Colossae? What about that water? What was it good for? Well, Colossae's water come from fresh water that melted down from the snow that was on the mountaintops, and it ran down in streams in Colossae. So you had the healing hot springs of Hierapolis, and then you had the fresh, refreshed, the cold springs of Colossae. and they supplied water to this city of Laodicea. Both were useful. Both were desirable. Both were good. Both water supplies had its purposes. What am I getting at? Well, no matter which good water supply they used in Laodicea, they both were lukewarm by the time that they reached the city. Now let's read verse 15 and 16 in that context. Christ says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold, like Colossae, nor hot, like Hierapolis. I would or I wish that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We must not miss this. Christ is rebuking this church because they were lukewarm. And lukewarm water is useless. It's pointless. It makes you sick to drink it. You see, too many people turn verse 15 and 16 into verses of condemnation for not being on fire for the Lord or not being zealous for the Lord. They say that Christ is rebuking this church for not being spiritually on fire for Him. But that just does not add up when you look at the end of verse 15. Christ says, I would or I wish that thou were cold or hot. Now, if He was referring to zeal or that spiritual fire in serving Him, why does He say that He wishes that they were cold or hot? Where in the Scriptures does Christ wish or desire that somebody not be on fire or not be zealous for Him? Nowhere. He wishes, never wishes, that somebody be spiritually cold. So He must be referring to the source of the water, not the temperature of it. Listen to this statement made by Vodi Bakum. He said this, and I think I got it up on the overhead. I love this. He says, the problem is not the temperature of the service. It's the distance from the source. The problem was not the temperature of the service. It was Laodicea's distance from the source. They were a Christless church. So in turn, they had Christless ministries. Christ was not in their ministries. Christ was not driving their ministries. And that was exactly what Christ was rebuking them for. Remember, He's omniscient. He knew their works. He knew the motives behind their works. And He knew the source of their works was not Him. They were Christless. Friends, too many on church rolls all across the world have the same issue. There may be some here tonight that Christ is rebuking in the same way. You keep trying ministry after ministry. You will serve every now and then if you feel like it. But what we don't realize is our biggest issue is not whether we serve the Lord or not. It's not the temperature of our service. It's the distance from our source. There's many that may be here tonight or watching by live stream that may not be truly saved, that may not be serving. Why? Because you stayed too far from the source of the service for too long. There may be some that are serving, that deep down you're serving for all the wrong reasons, serving for all the wrong motives, with all the wrong motives. Why? Because you never truly drawn for the source of that service. Too many Christians have never been humbled to the point of salvation. Too many Christians do not realize, professing Christians that is, do not realize their need of a Savior. And too many lives have been characterized by drawing their source from the ministry and not Christ. Are Christians perfect? No. But a true Christian will draw from the well of life. They will draw from Christ. He will be the driver of their ministry. He will be the driver of their life. And if He is the driver, we will not grow weary. We will not faint. We will not quit. We cannot give up. We will be perfect No. Will we stumble? Yes. May there be a season where we won't serve? Of course there may be that. But when we look back over our life should not be characterized by not serving Christ. We should live a life of service. And if we live a life of service, that is the fruit of the true salvation that has taken place inside of each of us. Christ rebuked Laodicea's Christ-less ministries. Next, or B in your outline, Christ rebuked Laodicea's Christ-less self-sufficiency. Move back to verse 17. Christ says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." We would say nothing here in East Tennessee. Christ is making a direct reference to both Laodicea's wealth and their booming economy here. Their booming textile industry. Remember, they were the banking center of the area. They had plenty of gold. They had plenty of money. And they had so much wealth. If you remember, they even refused Romans' help when that earthquake struck the area. If you study that, some historians actually think that Rome sent those funds to Laodicea. Actually sent this money. And Laodicea said thanks, but no thanks, and they sent it back. So when Christ says in verse 17 that thou sayest, I am rich, He is referring to their worldly wealth. And then He says that they are increased with goods. He's referring to their booming black wool business. This black wool was highly desirable. It was soft. It was comfortable to wear. And this black wool, people come from everywhere to purchase it. And after Christ talks about that black wool, He says that they are increased in goods. He goes on to say that the Laodiceans believe that they have need of nothing. This is self-sufficiency at its finest. Christ is saying that they think that they had everything spiritually and physically and mentally that they needed. The Laodiceans thought that they are just fine because they had plenty of riches. They had a booming economy. But Christ says different. Christ, in His omniscience, as He looked over this church, He knew that they were not spiritually rich. They believed they had it all together. They believed that they did it all. They really thought that they were something. They really thought that they had some divine spark in and of itself. This is Gnosticism at its finest. They thought that they had something good in and of themselves apart from Christ. If this church would have painted a mural to be painted on the front of this church, they would have painted themselves on it. They were full of themselves. They said thanks to no thanks to Rome when they offered help to rebuild. And they said thanks to no thanks to Christ and His Word and the riches that it provides. And what was Christ's answer to this? Christ really puts them in their place. Look at verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The Gnostics of Laodicea thought that they were divine. But Christ says that they were spiritually wretched. The happy-go-luckies of Laodicea thought that they were happy. But Christ said that they were spiritually miserable. The wealthy of Laodicea thought that they had it all. But Jesus Christ said that they were spiritually poor. The medical doctors of Laodicea thought that their eye salve really helped people to see. But Christ says that they were spiritually blind. The textile leaders of Laodicea thought that they could clothe others in coverings of soft black wool. But Christ says that even though they were covered in that soft black wool, He says they are spiritually naked. The Laodiceans were in a great physical state, but spiritually, they were in despair. You see, this is exactly how an unregenerate person thinks. They base everything that they are off of what they have. They base everything that they are off of where they work,
or where they live, or where they go, or what they do, or what they buy, or whose family they're a part of, or what church they're a part of. But the truth is, we are nothing without Christ. Isaiah chapter 64 in verses 6 and 7 says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." I encourage you to study what that filthy rags means. "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, and stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Friends, without Christ, we are nothing more than filthy, nasty, and vile, dirty rags. Without Christ, we fade away. Without Christ, our sins take us away. Without Christ, we cannot and will not call upon God. It's not possible. Without Christ, God is hid from us. And without Christ, God will consume us. We are nothing without Christ. The church is nothing without Christ. Our families are nothing without Christ. Laodicea was nothing without Christ. Our great country, our great United States of America, is nothing without Christ. But in Christ, we are accepted. We are adopted. We are approved. We are alive. We are ambassadors. In Christ, we are beloved. We are blessed. We are born again. We are bondservants. In Christ, we are the children of God and citizens of heaven. In Christ, we are disciples. We are delivered from darkness and we are dead to sins. In Christ, we are the elect. We are forgiven and free. In Christ, we are God's workmanship. We are heirs with Him and hidden in Him. In Christ, we are the image of God. In Christ, we are justified by faith. In Christ, we are kept by Him and known by our great God. In Christ, we are the light of the world and we are loved by our Father. In Christ, we are more than conquerors and we are ministers of reconciliation. In Christ, we are new creations. We are not alone. We are not ashamed. We are not forsaken. We are not condemned. In Christ, we are an oak of righteousness. In Christ, we are priests of the Most High, qualified by the Father. We are redeemed. We are righteous. We are rescued. We are ransomed. We are reconciled. In Christ, we are saints. We are the salt of the earth. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are under grace and united with Him. In Christ, we are victorious, vindicated by God. We are witnesses, worshipers, washed in the Spirit. In Christ, we are enemies of God. And in Christ, we are yoked with Him. In Christ, we're zealous for good works. And friends, we must never forget that without Christ, we are nothing. But in Christ, we have everything that we spiritually need. And this is exactly what Christ was rebuking this church for. They had forgotten that they were nothing more than filthy, mud-soaking rags. Filthy mud that are in the hands of a potter. And until that potter decides to make a great masterpiece out of them, they will remain nothing. Christ rebuked both Laodicea's Christless ministries and their Christless self-sufficiency. So we considered His rebuke. Now let's look at His command. Because Christ, He never leaves us in the dark. Even though this church had sinned against Him, even though we sin against Him, He provided a way and He still provides a way. His Word is sufficient for everything pertaining to life and to godliness. So Christ, in each of these seven letters to these seven churches, lays out some clear commands that He wants to be followed. And in this letter to this Christless church of Laodicea, Christ commands them to do three things there in verse 18. So let's consider each one. Let's read it in its entirety, and then we will break it down
command by command. Verse 18 of Revelation chapter 3 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now the three commands to this church, it really hangs on the first seven words of verse 18. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me. We must realize that these commands are both coming from Christ and are fulfilled in Christ. Christ says to buy of me, not to buy of the world, not to buy of the church, not to buy of the next great Christian leader. He says to buy of me. And to buy of me is not saying that these things can be purchased with money. Christ is simply laying out an invitation here. Turn back to the book of John, chapter 4. This passage is probably a familiar passage to most if you completed the Way of the Master training, especially the first class. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, we find the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And in this story, we find this same type of invitation that we're looking at. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible reads, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered, and said unto her, whosoever, here's the invitation, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up everlasting life. Christ was simply offering the Samaritan woman a drink of everlasting life. And what people miss is what it says in verse 14, which clearly states that Jesus is the one who gives the water in the first place. He owned what he was offering. And the only price was to simply obey and drink. It is both an invitation and a command. This is the same offering that we find in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus is inviting. He is offering. He is commanding three things. And what was that first command? Well, A, in your outline, Christ commands Laodicea to receive mercy. He commands them to receive mercy. Look back in Revelation 3 and verse 18. Says, I counsel. That word counsel means to advise or command thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He commands this church to buy gold. And not just any gold. This gold has been tried in the fire. You see, Laodicea, they had plenty of gold. But spiritually, this gold was worthless because it was Christless. So Christ offers the most valuable gold. He offers His gold that has been tried in the fire. Now, what is this gold? What is this gold that has been tried in the fire? Well, that word tried means refined. And something that is refined has been purified. And how you purify most things, especially gold, is you heat it up and boil it, and you boil the impurities out. So Christ is offering them not just gold, but pure gold. He is offering the entire church mercy through the individual salvation of its members. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, if you want to. Isaiah, chapter 55. We see another example of this offering of salvation.
Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." This invitation is for us to forsake all that we are, all of our unrighteousness, all of our wicked ways, and run to Christ and purchase salvation from which we have nothing in and of ourselves to pay for. Why? Because it's completely free. Christ gives us everything that we need for salvation. He gives us the ability to repent, the ability to believe, and the ability to confess Him as Lord. He gives it all. Christ provided the way on the cross. He provided the salvation path we must walk. And He controls the steps that we take. He does it all. And Christ commands all to be saved. You see, this was the root problem of Laodicea. They were unregenerate. They were unsaved. They were Christless. So Christ offers mercy by dealing with their main problem first. And that was their individual salvation. He says, only after they buy from Him this gold refined by fire would they be rich and would His mercy come. Just imagine if one person was truly saved at this church. They walk through those doors and they start presenting the gospel. Mercy in turn comes to that church. One person after another is saved when the gospel is presented. That's exactly what Christ is getting at here. Friends, Laodicea had all the riches, but yet they were desperately poor. They were knocking on hell's door, in a way to say it. And even in this desperately prideful and arrogant state that this church found themselves in, Christ chose to show mercy. He chose to offer salvation. Christ could have shut them down. He could have burned this church to the ground. He could have struck them dead. Go back to the Old Testament and look at how God dealt with sin. It was not pretty. He would strike people dead right there where they was. He would cause the ground to give way underneath them, consume them. But yet Christ chose mercy for this church. Until each of us are truly saved, we as a church will never be as faithful as He wants us to be. We will never be as humble as He wants us to be. This church, until everyone in it is saved, will never be the church that Christ has called us to be. Christ is showing us mercy in our despair. And He is showing us mercy by offering salvation to those who are Christians in name only. Just like the church at Laodicea. They bore Christ's name, but yet they were Christless. He commands this Christless church of Laodicea to receive mercy. Next, Christ commands this Christless church to receive righteousness. Look back to verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." The Laodiceans, they were well known for their black, soft, comfortable clothing made from this wool. They had an abundance of clothing. They had an abundance of coverings. They had an abundance of opportunity to cover their physical nakedness with this black clothing. But yet Christ still offers them white raiment. What is this white raiment? Well, it represents cleanness before God. It represents a pure covering that covers wickedness, that covers shame, that covers despair, that covers sin. It represents an unstained covering that covers the stain that sin places on us. Christ is commanding this Christless church to not only receive mercy through individual salvation, but He is commanding them to receive His white, pure, and clean garment of righteousness. A garment that covers all their sins. Friends, this is a picture of what happens at salvation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul speaks of this very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up our reading of verse 1, Paul says this, "For we know that in our earthly houses of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that immortality might be swallowed up of life." In verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The church at Corinth was no different than the church at Laodicea, in the sense that before Christ, they were wretched. They were poor. They were blind and they were naked. The nakedness of their sins had to be covered by the righteous garment of Jesus Christ. Friends, Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us at salvation. It is through Him and His sacrifice that our sin is atoned for. And Christ is offering this covering to this Christless church of Laodicea. But this covering comes with a price. And this price is the individual salvation of its members. Christ commands Laodicea to receive righteousness. He commands them to receive mercy, to receive righteousness. And see, Christ commands Laodicea to receive spiritual sight. He commands them to receive spiritual sight. Look back one last time to verse 18. Christ says, "I counsel of thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." And here's this last command, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Christ tells this church to buy from him eye salve. And this eye salve, that would ring a bell to this church at Laodicea, because they were known all over the world for producing this eye salve that would help the healing process of the eyes. They may have had some man-made eye salve to help them to physically see better. But Christ says that they were blind, that they were spiritually blind. Why did he say that? Because they were Christless. They were spiritless. They were blind. The Holy Spirit had not taken up residence in the individual members of the church. The church as a whole was spiritually blind. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know where to go. And Christ tells them that they need to purchase eye salve from Him so that they can spiritually see. All this church could see was an offering amount, not God's providential care of the church. All this church could see was a number of attendance, not God's sovereign hand in bringing who it was that He wanted into the church. All this church could see was the melody. Could see and hear was the melody of this music, not the words that the music was drawn from the Scriptures. All this church could see was the activities, not the word that was taught. All this church could see was the beautiful outward appearance of others, not the beauty of a pure heart. And Christ, in His omniscience, He knew this. And He offered them spiritual sight. Because Christ desires His church to spiritually see Him. The whole progression of these three commands, it's quite interesting. First, the church received mercy through salvation. Second, the church received righteousness that is a result of that salvation. And then lastly, the church received sight that is a result of true salvation and that righteous garment that covers sin. And every single one of Christ's commands, they all stem back to true repentance and faith of the individual church members. You want to know how Christian churches can go from a church that believes in the Lord by name to a church like Laodicea? It's when they push the Word of God out. When they push Christ out. When the Word of God is not front and center of the church's ministry. When the Word of God is not preached from the pulpit. When the Word of God is not preached and taught from the classrooms. When the Word of God is not taught in the families. That's when a church pushes Christ out. You want to know how Christian churches can teach a distorted gospel that leads to fake faith? It's because those who are teaching the gospel are not saved themselves. It's only after true salvation of the members of the church will the church itself spiritually see. Christ commands this Christless church of Laodicea to receive mercy, to receive righteousness, and to receive spiritual sight. And if they would do this, Christ would be in the forefront. He would be the leader of this church. He would be in this church. He would be front and center where He must be. If you look on down to verse 19, we'll get on to this next week. But how is it that this would be possible? How could they follow these commands? Look at verse 19. The first part is just a statement. We'll get into that. But Christ ends that verse and He says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." That's where it all starts. It all starts with repentance. It all starts from turning from who we were and turning to Christ. That's how they could heed these commands. That's how they could follow these commands. So we've considered both Christ's rebuke and His commands to this Christless church of Laodicea. So how can we apply this message? Last week we talked about applying this message to our families and how that if we want to serve the Lord, the Bible must be first and foremost. And if the Bible is first and foremost, and if we're seeking Christ's righteousness first and foremost, there's not much room for anything else. But how can we apply this part of the message individually? Well, in 2 Corinthians, you can turn there if you want, chapter 4. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he is speaking about his ministry. He is explaining his calling by God. He is explaining how God, in and through him, is completing this calling. And I think this will help us apply the message here tonight. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then in verse 5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves." Paul was called to be a preacher. "But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. All throughout this chapter, we see Christ was in the forefront of Paul's ministry. If this chapter was a football game, Christ would be the fullback who takes no orders from anyone, who needs no one, but yet still clears the way. Always open up the hole from which the running back could run through. So can I ask this question? Is Christ first and foremost in our individual ministries? Which, by the way, is our entire life. Our entire life is our ministry. It's that preordained path that God has laid out for us. Or is our ministry and life Christ-less? Just like the church of Laodicea. You see, too many people, too many professing Christians are pushing or have pushed Christ out. He will not force His way into our lives. He will not force His way to be front and center in our lives. He will not do it. According to both of these letters, Laodicea and to the Corinthians, we must not push Christ out. We are Christ. If we are truly saved, we are His workmanship. We must work for, we must praise, and we must live for Him. Not for ourselves. It's all for Him. It's all for His glory. He must always be front and center of everything that we do in all of our life. A Christ-less ministry, it's a worthless ministry. A Christ-less ministry is a worthless ministry. That's exactly what this church of Laodicea had. They had become a worthless church because they had pushed the one who had all worth out. So the question remains, in our personal ministry, is it full of and led by Christ, or is it Christ-less? Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to You once again as a people who need to do what verse 19 in Revelation chapter 3 tells us to do, a people that must repent. Lord, we know that none of us have arrived. None of us are 100% sanctified yet. We will be in heaven, but for now, we must continually repent. We must continually believe. And Father, I pray that we would do that. Father, I thank You for this letter that the Apostle John wrote through Your inspiration. Father, I thank You for how it has challenged us to keep Christ front and center of not only our lives, but in our church and in the classroom and in all the activities that we have. Father, we must keep Your Son front and center. I pray that we would do that. I pray that this church would continue to stand on the Word of God and would continue to preach the Word of God. No matter what foes may try to stop us, Father, I pray that we would boldly preach the truths of the Scriptures. Father, have Your way with this time of invitation. I pray if there's anyone in this building, anyone who is watching now or may watch later, that is not putting You first and foremost in their life, I pray that You would break them. I pray that You would convict them. And Father, I pray that they would once again turn back to You. Father,
thank you for this evening. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.